Our Old Testament reading is Psalm 135. Please turn there. Psalm 135. We're going to be meditating on free will this morning, and this psalm declares God's free will in all of His creation and in some representative instances of history, and He is to be praised for the freedom of His will and His good and gracious exercise of it. Hear God's word, Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from His treasuries. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, until Pharaoh and all his servants. He smote many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. He gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, is everlasting, your remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people and will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, yes, everyone who trusts in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be reading the first 12 verses of this chapter. And notice the theme, how the theme of God's will appears throughout this section. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 12, hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Free will. Man's free will. That's what usually precedes those two words. Free will is man's free will. That's the major concern of the modern man, and really throughout past many centuries, is what is the nature and function of man's free will? You know what? The Bible really doesn't care compared to the nature and function of God's free will. The Bible is all about God's free will. It has much to say about man's free will, but the main event is God's free will. Now, if you look in the Confession of Faith on the chapter on free will, it is all concerned about man's free will. And so it is a legitimate topic. It is a legitimate subject. But that's only because the Confession has already dealt with God's free will in chapter 2 of the Confession. That's already been dealt with. And then you can go on to consider man's free will. But you cannot understand man's free will unless you first understand and appreciate God's free will. And a discussion of man's free will apart from an understanding of God's free will is doomed to misunderstanding and confusion. What then, first, is the will as Scripture presents it? It is, first of all, the ability to make decisions, commitments, and plans. All of the urging last week to devote yourselves to the Word, Sacrament, Prayer, and Fellowship. All that was an appeal to your will. It was not an informing of your mind primarily, but an appeal to your will. And that is the distinctive feature of preaching. Teaching is informing your mind. Preaching is appealing to your will and urging your heart. Your mind must be engaged, but it must not and cannot end there. And the will is that faculty of man which has the ability to make decisions, commitments, and plans. And so you have in Colossians 1:27, whom God willed to make known. God has a will, and He makes plans, and He makes commitments and covenants in the exercise of that will. Man also has will in Luke 23, verse 25. He that is Pilate released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Their will was a considered plan of action. They hadn't executed it yet. But man has the capacity to make plans and carry them out, and will is that faculty by which he makes plans that he then carries out. In verse 51, referring to Joseph of Arimathea, Luke says, he had not consented to their plan and action. And the word for plan is the same as will. He had not consented to their will. Pilate delivered Jesus over to their will. Joseph did not consent to their will and plan for action. The will is the ability or faculty to make decisions, commitments, and plans. It also, secondly, is the ability to turn desire into action. In Jonathan Edwards' discussion of the freedom of the will, his concern was the connection between desire and action, and that desire of the heart drives the exercise of the will. And so there is indeed a connection between desire that is turned by the will into action. This is what you want, and in order to get what you want, you have to do something. And in order to get from your desire to the accomplishment, to the securing of it, you must exercise your will and come up with a plan. So you have, for example, with God in Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. That's the will of God. He takes what pleases Him and He wills it into action. Whatever He pleases, He does. He has a free will to freely take His desires and make them to be realized. That is the will. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. There's the idea. The act of human will. It is the human desire that transforms desire into action, and that is the will. We need to understand that it is more than mere instinct. Animals transfer their desire into action. They want something to eat, and they get something to eat. But there is an instinct there that you go directly from desire to action without any exercise of will, but it is rather an instinct. You have different functions of your being where you consider things and then take action. Where you see something on the table, you want it, and so you intend to pick it up and therefore follow through and pick it up. But if you go to the doctor's and he has you cross your leg and he takes a little rubber mallet and hits your knee just below the kneecap and your knee, your lower leg pops up, that's not a considered action. You haven't thought, okay, I'm ready. As soon as he hits my knee, I'm going to flex my leg. That's the exercise of the will. But this is a reflex. It's an instinct. And the neural pathway, it goes up to the knee and short circuits and goes right back down, and your mind never gets a chance to act on it. I've tried this. I've tried so hard. I am not going to flex my knee. I'm not going to flex my knee. I'm not going to flex my knee. Bam, whack. You can't not do it. There is no will involved. It's the reflex action is kind of the instinctual kind of thing. But it is one of the distinctives of man that man has a will to consider his actions, to consider whether and how to put his desire into action, or to deny the desire, or how to execute the desire. That is the will that is distinctive to human creatures. In John chapter 1, verse 13, you have this distinction ferreted out. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the distinction between the will of the flesh and the will of man. The will of the flesh is that instinct, that animal instinct that is not considered. You go from desire to action without consideration. And then there is the will of man, which is the conceiving of a plan and intention and considered action. Against this you have in Peter and also in Jude, 2 Peter 2:12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct. Instinct is without reason, without deliberation, without the considered plan. It is just automatic. And it's interesting that the word for unreasoning is alagos, without a word. There is instinct is where a being does not have a conversation with himself to consolidate his will into a plan of action. Moses said, I am not gifted with speech. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, he says, I am without word. And the will is that capacity of man. It's very much tied in with man's capacity for language. Other animals can communicate information, but only human beings can communicate on a level that is orders of magnitude above other creatures. And so the will is more than mere instinct. It is the considered deliberation that consolidates and precipitates into a particular plan of action that takes desire and considerately moves it into action. That being the definition of the will, what is the nature of the will, and especially of man's will? And this is tied in with the fundamental truth that man is made in the image of God. The first thing we have to recognize, which is the main burden of the Bible, is that God has free will. The first issue is not man's free will. The first and foremost issue is God's free will. And we must recognize that God has free will. And a being's will is characterized by its own nature. You will according to your nature. God is by nature infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. That's who He is, that is what He is. And therefore, His will is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And in those attributes is absolutely free. His will is constrained only by His own nature, such that He cannot deny Himself in 2 Timothy. So His will is restricted only by His own nature and also extensive according to His own nature. And so as you read through Ephesians chapter 1, I hope you picked it up about the extensive and full exercise of God's will. Nobody restrains God's will. Nobody initiates God's will. When God says, "I am that I am," Jehovah, His will is conditioned only on Himself and not conditioned by anything else at all. And in that respect, is absolutely free. The freedom of His will is infinite, has no limits in kind. It's eternal, has no limits in time. He is in everything free and always free. And the exercise of His will is unchangeable. He does not change the freedom of His will. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's an apostle by the will of God. In verse 4, He chose us out of His own will. He loved us, therefore He chose us. He loved us, therefore He willed to choose us. And therefore He predestines us. He wills to adopt us as sons. Predestination is the exercise of His free will. And He is not forced or constrained or compelled by any other considerations than His own love for His own people in choosing them. And so it reads, "Predestined us to adopt His sons according to the kind intention of His will." Why did God choose the people He chose? It was His will. His unconditioned, absolutely free will. Verse 6, He freely bestowed on us, freely willed to bestow. In verse 9, the mystery of His will. That gives us some counsel that though there is much that we can understand, our understanding of God's infinite will is necessarily finite. And then in verse 11, famously, "Predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." Everything that happens is a consequence of the will of God. And yet somehow, according to the Scriptures, He is not to be blamed for evil. God's responsibility in evil is that He will undo it. I don't have all the answers. I'm getting pretty close to the edge of the edge of the universe here. I don't have all the answers. So you're going to say, "Well, what about this? What about..." Yeah, I know. All I can do is tell you what I know from the Scriptures. And that's enough. Okay. Let me press on. There's a big discussion about the determination of man's free will. I think it's a mistaken idea. It is not so much that God's will determines man's will. That's true, but it's kind of misleading. But what is true and what is not misleading is that man's will depends on God's will, because God's will is absolutely free. So you can take a verse like, "We love God because He first loved us." Then you can say, "We will because God first willed." Our love depends on His love. Our will depends on His will. His will is absolutely free according to His nature. Our will is also free according to our nature. And so, as the free will of God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, the free will of man being as he is,
finite, temporal, and changeable. Simply because man's will is finite does not mean it's not free. Simply because it's temporal does not mean it's not free. Simply because it's changeable does not mean it is not free. It is free according to our nature. And this is part of our being made in the image of God. God has free will according to His nature. And man, being made in the image of God, has free will according to our nature. His nature is infinite, eternal, and changeable. Our nature is finite, temporal, and changeable. And so our wills are free according to our nature. And it is it's kind of an idolatrous presumption that we are not persuaded that our will is free unless it is free according to the nature of God. That's not free will. That's presumption. Perhaps the most important thing to realize about the free will of man is that man's free will is dependent on God's free will. That dependency does not make it not free, but that dependency makes it free. Our will would not be free if it weren't dependent on the free will of God, if we weren't made in God's image. So you have statements like this in Acts 18:21. But taking leave of them, saying, I will return to you again if God wills. We remember James 4. You should say, if God wills, we will live and do this or that. And so there's a recognition that His plan and all our plans, Acts 18 and James 4, all the exercise of our will is dependent on the exercise of God's will. If God wills. That doesn't... Describing it in terms of God's determining the exercise of our free will is misleading. It indicates the dependence of our free will on God. God's free will is absolute. It is original. It is independent. Man's free will as a creature is relative to God's absolute free will, is derived from God's original free will, and is dependent on God's independent free will. Man has free will because God has free will. And so, in summary, our wills are free according to our nature. The importance then, again, is that it is dependent on Him and therefore also accountable to Him. In the parable of the talents, the servants are given various gifts. And being gifts, they are accountable to the giver for how they use them. One of the implications and applications of the fact that our free will is a gift from God. He has made us like Him. We are not creatures of instinct. We are creatures with a free will. It is a gift from God that we have the ability to deliberate and decide if and how to transfer our desires into action, to plan. That is a gift from God. And being a gift from God, we are accountable to Him for how we use it. And on the day of judgment, He will say, so, how did you use my gift of free will? And we will give account for not only every thought of our minds and every inclination of our heart, but we also give account for every resolution of our will, being a gift of God. We continue in the third section. That is another consideration, not just the definition of the will, not just the nature of the will, but also the state of the will. Man has a fourfold state: created, fallen, redeemed, and glorified. And therefore, man's will also is impacted by these various states. As created, man is able to will good or evil. Man as created was innocent. He had the potential for good or for evil. He was free in the exercise of his free will to choose one or the other. And he was not disposed in his own nature toward one or the other. And so he was innocent. Innocence is not a good thing. It's not a bad thing either. Innocence is nothing. Innocence is like a freshly plowed and raked garden. It looks really nice. No weeds, but also no tomatoes. And so the issue in innocence is to learn obedience. Christ learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Christ was born, apart from the imputation of Adam's sin, Christ was born innocent. And by his obedience became righteous for us. If simply becoming man were enough, Christ would have been incarnated. That would have been the end of the story. But he lived for a full life, learning obedience from the things that he suffered. We learn by trial and error. Christ learned by trial, without error. I'd prefer that, but for some reason, it's not working out too well for me. How's that going for you? Not too well. So innocence is neutral. It's neither good nor evil. But it has the capacity to will good. But it also has the capacity to will evil. And of course, you know what happened with Adam. And you know what happened with Christ. Adam willed evil and brought us all into death. Christ willed good and brought all who love him into life. Same human will. Same innocence, opposite resolutions and actions and consequences. But then comes the fall for man in and after and with Adam. And in the fall, man is not able to will what is pleasing to God. Man is still able to will. Man is still able to will what is pleasing to other men. But the issue in terms of the Scriptures is that man is not able to will what is pleasing to God. No matter how pleasing it may be to ourselves or to others, because of the fall into sin, man has lost the ability to will what is pleasing in God's sight. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, we are dead in sin. That doesn't mean that we can't will. What it means is that we cannot will what is pleasing to God. Romans 8, verse 7, a very striking statement. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It does not will to be subject to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Man is not able to will submission to the law of God. There can be legalism. There can be moralism. There can be things that are very pleasing and good for the person and for others. But there is no true submission to the law of God for God's glory, by God's strength. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Impossible. And so the sinner, apart from God and apart from Christ, in unbelief and deadness and sin, it is impossible for the sinner to will what is pleasing to God. And that is the issue as far as the Scriptures are concerned. When Paul says, do all, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. A sinner cannot do that. A sinner can only do in his own strength for his own glory in the end. And God sees the heart, and God sees the will, and it is dead for willing anything that is pleasing to God. But then, in redemption, in Christ, we are enabled to will what is pleasing to God. That will to choose what is pleasing to God is renewed and revived and reborn and raised from the dead. If without faith it is impossible to please God, then with faith, it is possible to please God. It is possible to will what is pleasing not just to us and others, but also to God. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, dead in sin, in verse 5, but when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, including making our wills alive, so that we are enabled to will what is pleasing to God. And so in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are enabled in the new birth, our will is regenerated, and we are enabled to will what is pleasing to God. And so we have the tremendous encouragement of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God enables us to will and to work out that will, what is pleasing to Him. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That is the great privilege of redemption. We are enabled to will what is pleasing to God. That is life from the dead spiritually. But there's one slight problem. And Paul, having said in chapter 8, verse 7 of Romans, that it is the unbeliever is not able to will subjecting to the law of God. In previous chapter 7, verse 21, he says, I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, the one who wills good. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's different than 8:7. He loves the law. He wills what is pleasing to God. But I see a different law. I see a different will in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. You can't be made a prisoner unless you were previously free. Redeemed in Christ, your will is free. But sin in the flesh and in the world takes you captive and captivates your will into will sin. Being redeemed in Christ, your will is free to will good, but it is also liable to be captured again. And we know that all too well. Your will is freed, but you are liable to be overcome. Singing from Psalm 65, sins overwhelm me. It can't happen unless you're free, unless you're fighting against it, unless there is a new will within you. Galatians 5:17 speaks the same thing. For the flesh sets its desire or will against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you will. You will what is good. But the flesh and the world will what is evil. And we are often overcome in our will to do what is good. But the simple fact of the fight, the simple fact that by God's grace we are fighting, but that we are willing the good, even if we short-circuit in the accomplishment, that is the testimony of the work of the Spirit in us. Because we could not will what is pleasing to God apart from the Spirit of God. It would be better if we won. But it is critical that we fight and that we exercise our will and will what is good by the grace of God. But, another but, back and forth. Catch this. A day will come when all the good that in redemption in Christ you have been enabled to will, you will do. You will desire only what is good. You will only what is good. You will do only what is good. Come, Lord Jesus. No more fight. No more tears. No more Satan. No more temptation. No more death. You will and do only what is good. But not until then. So until then, pick up your shield and unsheath your sword and cut down every temptation that would frustrate your will to good. I read recently somewhere that the gospel changes the will to power to the will to serve. The will to please yourself to the will to please God. That's the big difference. So will free. The title is free will. The exhortation is to will free. The first thing that you must do in this is willingly acknowledge your dependence on the will of God. You cannot will at all except in dependence upon God, being made in His image. You cannot will what is good except in dependence upon God. You cannot do it in your own strength. Don't worry about the endless, debilitating, philosophical arguments about whether God's will determines man's will. It's interesting, it's a lot of fun, but it's not really helpful. What is helpful is the truth that your will depends upon God's will. Praise Him for it and seek His help to will and to will what is good. Secondly, ask God to make your will free from the bondage of sin. Jesus says in John 8, whoever sins is the slave of sin. And that includes your will. Your will is a slave of sin. So that no matter how hard you try, and no matter how much approval you get from other people, in the exercise of your will, there is always a defect. Because apart from Christ, you cannot will what is pleasing to God. And so Jesus says, if the Son will set you free, you'll be free indeed. Why is the Son free? Because the Son, being a true Son, wills freely what the Father wills. His will is utterly dependent and submitted to Christ, or to His Father, rather. And He repeats that in the Gospels repeatedly. Ask God, make Philippians chapter 2 your prayer. Lord God, please work in me, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Make that declaration your petition. Work in me, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. And again, the essence of the gospel is these things are gifts. You cannot accomplish this yourself. Only by faith in Christ. Ask God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Thirdly, freely submit your human will to His divine will. Thy will be done. The Lord's Prayer, teaching the disciples in the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane. How did Christ exercise His will? Perfectly. The perfect exercise of will is, thy will be done. Which was indeed the cross. Was the final act of submitting His will to the will of the Father. Jesus says in John 15, you can't do anything without me. Therefore we depend on Christ for the exercise of our will in pleasing God. Fourthly, be conformed to His will and will freely. John says to us, if we pray according to His will, we have the things that we ask for. We can apply that. If we plan according to His will, we will accomplish the things that we plan. How do you know His will? His will is revealed in the Scriptures, with the sacraments, in answer to prayer, and in Christian fellowship. We know and are enabled to do His will by the means of grace, and therefore devote yourself to these things, recognizing that you're in for warfare with your flesh and the world. But lastly, persevere, because it will not always be this way. The day will come when you will be enabled to will freely without any resistance or without being overcome. Please turn to the back of your outline. It seemed to me to be very suitable for us to pray the Lord's Prayer together with an emphasis on the middle of the third line. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors.
And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.